mountaintop, down in the valley. Notice verse 51. Now it came to pass, Luke tells us, when the time had come for him to be received up, notice this phrase, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows where this course has taken him, folks. He's the creator. He knows that kind of thing. He's not bound by time. See, we live in this world and in this society that everything is linear. And there had to have been a start. And there, you know, you are here, right? And then there's got to be a future. But the creator has, there's no time frame there. See, this is one of the problems we have with understanding who God is. We want to put him into our sphere of existence and put a beginning and a middle and an end on God. But there's no such thing as a beginning, a middle, and an end when you're not bound by time. It's called eternal. He's eternal in his very nature. I can't tell you how many times. Well, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He is. Now, we're not going to grasp that, so stop trying. Because we're bound within a frame of time. We cannot think outside of that. Of course, they tell us, right, even trying to understand infinity, that if you just go far enough out into the universe, and you know, an infinite and stuff like that, you'll end up back where you started. That's what they tell us. I always ask the question, really? So, and how exactly do you know that? Well, you know, anybody made that journey and came back and reported on it? Well, no. So then the reality is, we don't know. We can't understand an eternal perspective. Why? Because we're born, we live, we die. We're linear. Our history is past, present, future. I've explained it this way sometimes in the past. Look at it like this. Like if I strung a piece of duct tape out here across the floor, okay? And I put, you know, creation, and then I put Abraham, and then I put Moses, and then I put, ooh, here's Jesus, and here's the resurrection. And then about 2,000 years later, on what is today, the 22nd? On the 22nd of April, 2012, I put an X and I said, you are here. And then continued to draw it out and say, and here's what's going to happen over here. You would say, oh, you know, people living in the tape would think that was phenomenal. But if you're looking at that, it's like, okay. You see, it's a done deal. There's no beginning and no end. You're able to perceive it from a different perspective. That's the point. So when the Lord comes down here, he's not taken by surprise thinking, oh man, I was hoping to come down to the earth and I was hoping these people were going to really like me. We're all going to get together for barbecues and watch the game, hang out by the pool, and then I'd lead them up to heaven. I'm just shocked that they didn't accept me. I don't understand why they don't like me. I mean, haven't I done everything good? I mean, look, I've healed their sick. I've raised their dead. I've fed the hungry. I've done all of the things that they claim are the good things in this life. I've done all of those things. And yet they don't like me. They don't want me. See, this is the view that many people take, is that the Lord just was walking in this earth just going, oh, 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 now I'm going to have to carry the burden. Oh, please. He knew precisely what was going to happen because he had created man with the ability to choose. The problem is that we fail and do not possess the ability to choose wisely. That's the reality. And the consequences of our choices are what we call life. And some are worse than others. But you see, so this isn't taking him by surprise. Now it came to pass, Luke says, when the time had come. Do you see that? The time had come because he had preordained it. At this point in time, I will do this so that those who will trust can understand. He was giving those of us with eyes to see, as he would teach us, and ears to hear. Big difference between looking and seeing. Big difference between hearing and listening. He's going to reveal these things to us. And he had set it up so that those of us that see with the eyes of faith and hear with the heart of faith can say, wow, he did this for me before I even had a clue he was going to do it for me. And that's why that phrase that Paul writes there in Ephesians, he said, even before the world began, even before the foundation of the earth was set, God had you in mind. How? Oh, because you're back to time again. Stop thinking about the time. He's out here. He ain't on that tape. There's no beginning and no end. Think of a circle, no beginning, no end. He just exists. Folks, that's what his name means. Remember Moses? We've talked about this so many times in the past. Just over Easter, of course, they always show all the Bible movies, right? And we just saw Moses, who we all know when we see him, he's going to look like Charlton Heston, right? And Moses is there, and Moses comes up on the mountain, and Cecil B. DeMille has God speak from the bush, and Moses is like, yeah, I want you to go and tell my people, you know, and, you know, who knows what he sounded like? I don't know. Could sound like Mike Tyson. I want you to go tell my people. For all we know, we don't know. I used to boggle the mind. Here's this dude's like, rah! And it's like, Michael, tell us about the fight. Well, there was this part when I was like, whoa. Should have called him Squeaky Tyson. But anyways, Moses, God is speaking to Moses. And Moses, and this is scriptural. I'm not, you know, making fun of the scripture. I'm making fun of the movies, making fun of scripture. But anyway, and Moses says, well, listen, if I go to Egypt, to your people, Israel, in Egypt, and I tell them that the God of Israel sent me, who am I going to tell them? I mean, folks, Lord, you know, we've lived in Egypt for 400 years. We got all these gods here, Isis, Ra, you know, keep the list goes on and on. Who am I going to tell them you are if they ask? And God just simply says, you tell them that I am. Now, there's an odd name. Because literally, and by the way, it's YHWH, which is why we get Yahweh from it. We don't know what the vowels were. It could be Yuhu, Yo-Wo. We don't know. We have the YHWH. Yah is the way we do it, which have switched to Jehovah later on. But anyway, but this is the name. Who should I tell him? I am, God says. So that's from God's perspective. Well, who are you? I am. So when we talk to one another and they say, well, who is this God? He is. Do you see what you just said in his name? He is. He simply is. He exists. And Hebrews in the 11th chapter says, listen, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, faith is absolute reliance, trust, you know, cling to truth. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, it's impossible to please God without that faith. Because he that comes to him must believe that what? He is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He is. That's why Jesus could later say, he who is, and he who was, and he who is to come. Time has no bearing on this. We've got to stop looking at it from the human perspective and trust the divine book that it gives us another, and not understanding. We're always trying to figure it out. You ever notice that? Oh, what's it going to be like over there? You know, this, that, and the other thing. And Paul says, look, there isn't a single eye that has seen, and there's not an ear that has heard, and it's impossible for it even to enter the heart of man, the things that God has created for them that love him. In other words, folks, we don't have a clue. And yet we're always trying to figure it out, right? We all think heaven's going to be, you know, cloudy, and, you know, and there's organ music boom, playing while we're walking around up there. Oh, good morning, brother. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to have to watch out because I'm not sure what the weight limit is on those clouds, and I don't suspect it's 270. Let's just put it that way. Thank God I'll have a different body. And this would go right through. But anyways, oh yeah, we were looking at fog. You know, we're always trying to figure it out. Then there are guys that say, oh no, it's like the great motocross track in the heavens. You know, it's the perfect band set up, stage and equipment. And you know, it's the perfect golf course. Fill in the blank. You know, who knows what it is? You know what we know is? It's where he is. That's enough, isn't it? To know that one that loved us enough to stretch out his arms and embrace us through that death, that's where he is. And he said, where I am, there you can be also. Who cares the rest of it? It's kind of irrelevant to me. But anyways, so it came to pass when the time had come. So this time was set for him to be received up. In other words, he was going to fulfill his role as the Redeemer. That couldn't happen until he was lifted up. The price for sin had to be paid. It had to be. God creates man, puts him in the perfect situation, and says, here, you have all of this, but if you do this one thing, you're going to separate yourself from me. You're going to die. So don't do that. Stay away from that thing. It's okay. Everything else. Want to know human nature? I've said this so many times, but this is so stunning. of all of creation that was available to them, what in the crud were they even doing near that tree? That tree is the will of God, folks. Nothing more, nothing less. It ain't an apple, a fig, a grape, whatever. Grape tree. Nobody caught it. But anyways, you get the idea. No, man. Or they had access to everything. And where do we find them? Staring at the tree. Whoa, what were they thinking? Weren't they just foolish? Well, like I said before, put a sign over there on the wall that said, fresh paint, do not touch. We'd all walk by and touch it, wouldn't we? Because we just cannot resist doing that which we're told not to do. It's nature. So they did this, and they separated themselves. They died. That's what death means. It's to separate. They separated themselves from the one who loved them. And the minute they did, they brought everything, this curse. They had been given dominion, and they threw that dominion away. They threw it away. And they gave it to the enemy. And that's why you see what you see when you look at that map today. But in the midst of that, God puts his plan of redemption, because that gap that now exists between a holy God and a sinful man had to be filled. Right? Something had to bring the two back together. The thing that brought that back together was the cross. Now man has access to God. But it's only through the cross. When it was time for him to be received up, when his sacrifice, his innocent sacrifice, he laid his life down for me, he gave me the opportunity through faith to be set free. And that's what this is talking about. When the time had come. Because of that, now that phrase, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face. He was determined. His purpose was fixed. He would not be deterred. And there would be many attempts to deter him, not only within the physical realm, but within the spiritual realm as well. The hatred, the hostility, the critiques, the critical spirits, all of the stuff. When he starts making that journey south down to that cross, everything is going to change. But you know what's interesting about that? His face is set. He's not changing direction. And this, by the way, is a quote, is related to Isaiah chapter 50, where he talks the same thing. Isaiah, there it's a prophecy about 700 years before Jesus. And Jesus is speaking even there. And he says, and I'm going to set my face like a flint. 700 years before he actually did it, Isaiah wrote these same words. And I'm not going to be ashamed. That's the Lord speaking then. When the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his place. There was nothing going to change that. And then verse 52. And remember, they're up in Galilee. They're coming down. They're coming around the Sea of Galilee for you guys, I'm not sure which way. But anyway, it'd be to the west of the Sea of Galilee. They were coming down. Okay. And as they came down, they came into that area that divided Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. The problem is Samaria. Look at what happens here. And so he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. In other words, there was large crowds following Jesus, not just his followers themselves, but huge people walking around. Everybody wanted to see what was going on. I mean, never seen anything like this guy. He's totally different, man. He wasn't like the priests. He didn't wear the fancy robes. He didn't have the specific head covering. Jeez, we don't even see him hanging out in the synagogues and the temple, man. He was different. He was completely different than everybody else that was religious, by the way. And so the people were like, man, we got to check this dude out. So they were following him. And they saw all of these amazing things that he was doing. So the crowds kept growing and growing. Well, he's coming down now and he's going to enter this city. Well, this city, he's got to send a few guys to say, hey, look, there's a large crowd fixing to come into your city. That's what's happening here. You know? They're coming in. Because, in other words, we're in the McDonald's. So they don't run out of fries as we come through. You see, that's the point. That's what's happening here. So he sent messengers. We believe this is probably James and John, and I'll explain that here in a few minutes. We don't know, but that's what it would appear to be. So they entered this village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But look at what happens. But they did not receive him. In other words, he was not welcome. He wasn't welcome to come into this village. And it wasn't because of the crowds. It was because they knew he was going to go on to Jerusalem. Now, let's set the stage here. The Samaritans. Just a brief history lesson. For those on Wednesday nights, this is the kind of stuff we're doing on Wednesday nights. In 7th century B.C., the Assyrians, who ruled the world then, we know them today as Syria, but they had a huge amount of land. I mean, there was a huge empire that followed Egypt. And the Assyrians had come in, and in the 7th century, they had taken, the tribes of Israel had been split, 10 to the north and 2 to the south. Okay, Benjamin, Judah went to the south, and the other 10 were up in the north, and Samaria was their capital, because there was this big, and I won't fill you in on that. But anyway, when the Assyrians came, they took those 10 tribes captive and sent them all over the world. Okay, that's what Assyria did when they captured a nation. They thought, you know what? We do not ever want this nation to become a threat again. Well, the only way we're going to do that is to dismantle this nation, to send them all over. So they sent them all over the then known world. Hence the legend of the 10 lost tribes. That's where they come. That's where that comes from. There was 10. But what they did, the Assyrians, so that a threat couldn't come back, is there were always people left from the peoples that they conquered. In particular, the weak and the infirm and the elderly. They would leave those people. They were not a threat. Okay, and then what they would did is they would bring other people from other places that they had conquered, and they would intermarry, they would force intermarriage, I should say, with all of these different people groups. Well, the people and the area that became known as Samaria, or the Samaritans, were those people. They were the remnants of that. And the Jews hated them because they were half-breeds. Oh, yeah, they had Abraham in them, but they also had Esarhaddon from Assyria. They had, you know, maybe some blood in them from Phoenicia, which today for us is Lebanon, you know. They probably had some blood from Philistia, for those guys, for us, Palestinian. See, they would have had all of this, and the Jews were like, oh, we don't want nothing to do. So there was this great hostility, and the Jews wouldn't allow these people, because they were not pure Jew. They wouldn't allow them to worship at the temple. So these people took another mountain instead of Zion in Jerusalem, called Gerizim. And they took Mount Gerizim and they built a temple to God. And that's where they began to worship God. See? Remember the story in John chapter 4 of Jesus, just without the crowds, walking through a city, a small village in Samaria? And he meets a woman at the well. Remember that story? She was from a village in Samaria. And she is... well, her character was questionable. Let's just leave it at that. You know, 5 marriages and living with somebody that's not married. The Lord comes and she says, well, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me to give you water? You guys don't have anything to do with us. And of course, Jesus says to her, yeah, but if you know who was asking you to get a drink, then you would have asked me. And I would have given you living water. And then they go on through this whole thing. And then there's the thing. And even she's saying, but you Jews, you say to worship in Jerusalem, but we say to worship on this mountain. And Jesus says an amazing thing that we should all remember. Woman, he says, I'm telling you, a day is coming when you'll neither worship God on this mountain, Gerizim, or on this mountain, Zion. Because God is looking for worshipers in their hearts. He's looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. Folks, that day has come. Where we worship is no longer relevant. It is about who we worship. That's why this is nothing more than a building. That's it. And we can worship God in all this. It's the Spirit. But that's what's going on here with the Samaritans. Well, he sent Peter and James down there, and he said, tell these folks, man, we're coming in with this huge crowd. You know, I don't want to catch them off guard here. So Peter and John go, I'm sorry, James and John go into the village, and they say, hey, you know, we're coming in with this crowd. And they're like, oh, we've heard of him in Samaria. We remember the woman at the well. We remember, we would love to hear him come and share with us. Oh, no, no, he's not stopping here. He's going on to Jerusalem. Well, then he's not welcome here. Don't let him come through here. Do you see? That's what's happening. Sound familiar? Oh, the Lord is coming into this thing. Really? Well, then let him stop. Well, no, no. You see, he's going to do it at this other church. Well, then we ain't going. Anything changed? Nope. Still the same thing. Wah, 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 wah. Wah, wah, wah. What a bunch of dang snivelers, man. I'm telling you, what we're going to see here in a few minutes, I don't know why the Lord doesn't just do this. To prepare for him. But they did not receive him because, why? His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. We knew it. We knew he was more interested in the Jews than he was in us. Then good, good riddance. Just let him go on past. Yeah. We knew he was going to be more worried about the Baptists. Let him go. Don't bring him in here to Calvary. Yeah, that's what we do. Or the Baptists. Oh, I know. That's the same thing. Fill in the blank. So, but he, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now notice this. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that's why we think it was them. We think it was they that the Samaritan said, we don't want him coming in our city. If he's not interested up, he's more interested in Jerusalem, let him go to Jerusalem. We don't care. But look at this now. And when his disciples, James and John saw this, obviously I think they were talking about it on their journey back. Can you believe those stinking people? How dare they treat him like that? You know what we need to do? We need to ask the Lord. I mean, after all, we know he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to proclaim himself king. And if he's going to proclaim himself king, John, then you know what we should do? We should just ask him to give us the right to smoke these people, man. That's what they're asking. Can you just see the conversation? How dare they snub him on? How dare they? We're going to ask him if we can take it out of him. You can just see it. So they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Lord, let us turn these folks into piles of ash. Please, just let us do it. Of course, we're asking your permission now. Let us, you know, we're not being presumptuous here thinking that we could do this. But here's what we think should happen. Let us smoke them. Now the story of Elijah, right? The Assyrians again, coming to Elijah, the prophet, whose name is Elijah. Yah is God. That's his name. And the big fight over who is God. Is it Yahweh or is it Baal of the Assyrians and the Babylonians? Big fight. And so there's Elijah. And Ahab says, hey, the king. This is before the Assyrians took it. Go over there and get Elijah. Tell him to come here. I want to talk to him. Get this prophet of God. We'll see. Ahab, by the way, is the one that was married to one Jezebel. We know about that, right? Her name carries on with us today. But anyways, and so, guy storms up to Elijah. There's Elijah on the rock. You've all heard the story, right? Walks up to the rock. You, man of God, come down. The king requires you. This is all in 2 Kings, by the way. And Elijah says, well, if I am the man of God, then let fire come down and consume you. Stuff floating in the air. The dude's like, oh boy. Goes back to the king. You're not going to believe this, man. What? You know those guys you sent? Yeah. Well, there's three piles of ashes where they were once standing. Well, then send three more. Who wants to volunteer? Yeah. Same thing happens. Well, the king, he's not giving up. He's the king. I'm going to have it my way. Huh. So he sends out the third guy. The third guy goes out. And he comes up to Elijah and he falls down before him and he's saying, please, please, I'm only doing this because I've been asked to do this. I understand who you are. Could you come with me? And Elijah goes, okay. That attitude was what these guys wanted. They wanted the freedom from the Lord himself to express their intolerance with whoever they appear or assumed did not agree with them by turning them into ashes. That's what they wanted to do. The followers of Christ here now, remember that. These are disciples, folks. If we're right, and it's James and John, they're not just disciples, they're apostles. Specifically chosen, specifically sent. Let us do this, Lord. Now look at verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them. Now, this is really interesting. I don't want to bore you with all this. But the way this is structured in the Greek, the original language in which our English is translated from, it gives the impression that Jesus was doing something. And when they said this thing, he just whips around on them because of this mentality. Notice, and he turned and he rebuked them. You do not know what manner of spirit you are. In other words, don't you have a clue what's coming from your heart here, you guys? Didn't I teach you that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? Did I not teach you that I have come to give my life a ransom for many? Did I not teach you that you're to love those that hate you and to pray for those that persecute you? And this is what you want to do? The intolerance for these people? We're going to Jerusalem, fellas. Remember that? Well, yeah, we remember that. Even though you don't get it, I'm going there for those people, just like I'm going for you. Was he not going to the cross for the Samaritans? Of course he was. Was he not going for the Romans and the Gentiles and all of the hostile religious? Of course he was. He didn't go to the cross for those that loved him, folks. He went to the cross for those that didn't. That's the point. That's why he did that. Don't you understand what the Spirit is? It's coming from your heart. Is this what's in your heart? Intolerance? Unwillingness to see another side and to love people in spite of the fact that they may not love you in return? To extend grace? In other words, favor when none was deserved? To extend mercy when condemnation was called for? This is what I've been teaching you. This is what you come to me with. Yeah. Look around you. Because in a matter of speaking, we've all done this for the people in the church that have ticked us off in one way or another. Oh, we won't go as far as wanting them to pee into the ashes. It's sure nice to see the wheels fall off their cars they drove down the street. Right? I mean, come on, we're not as drastic as that, man. You know? I don't want Kenny to be turned into ashes, just that his brakes go out on the car. Dude, come on, this is ridiculous. But that's what we do. No, we don't. Yes, you do. The very fact that you deny it is an issue. We have issues, folks. That's why we do this thing we call church, but it really isn't church, to learn how to not be those things. I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. Absolutely. Absolutely. You ever did that to people? They freak out. Whoa, yeah, you're right. We're all hypocrites. You're exactly right. That's why we all meet. We're trying to figure out how not to be hypocrites. Would you like to come? Yeah. Of course we're hypocrites. That's the stinking point. We're coming here to read this and try to figure out how not to be hypocrites. How not to be intolerant and wanting judgment and criticism to be brought on those who oppose us or see things maybe from a different view. Heaven forbid there should be another view. What a tragedy, man. And then he goes on to say, Jesus, look, you don't know what the matter is. This what's in your heart? Listen, the Son of Man did not come to destroy. Did you catch that? He didn't. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now the word here is the word literally deliver. Now notice what he says. I did not come to destroy, but to deliver. That's why I'm here. How come you guys aren't getting this? Now they would get it later, much later. But nevertheless, they weren't getting it now. I don't understand how he put up with them. Because I don't know how he puts up with me. I just don't. Because I'm, you know, this is what this stuff is. Well, this is my notes. You can see it up there. This is what you would take in class. If you're taking a college class, that would be Whiner 101. This is it. Wah, about other people. Da, 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 da. And he just rips that away. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then he went to another village. He doesn't criticize, doesn't condemn the one that rejected him. The offer was made. It was, at this point, rejected. So he would go on. No judgment, no intolerance, just, okay, they have their freedom to choose. This is what they've chosen. I have offered, or extended, I should say, the hand of fellowship, and they've refused it. It's their right to do so. I gave them that right when I created them in my image and in my likeness as a free, moral, social being to choose as they will. Oh, why did God do that? That's just crazy, him giving us choice. Yeah, they, you know, complained if he didn't give us his choice. That's what he wants, is a bunch of little cookie-cutter people running around. Now, verse 57, and we're just about done. Now it happened. This is the cost of discipleship. Now, the other was the character. Character of discipleship is to have character like Jesus. You love the unlovely. You extend mercy to the undeserving. That's the point. So stop whining that they don't want us to stop prayer in schools and they're doing all this stuff. Of course they do. Of course. But can they? No. They can't stop you from praying, man. There's no stinking way. Prayer is between you and God. Do you think God is going to let any system in this world stand between you and talking to your Father in heaven? Seriously, you really think? Come on. Can't pray publicly, it's okay, pray privately. Can't study the word publicly, it's okay, study it privately. It's okay. This is what he warned us was going to happen. I don't know why we're always so shocked at the way things are happening and all of the quote-unquote rights that were taken away. Trav said to us before we started this thing, the scripture, Paul said, look, don't you're not of this world. You ever see that sign everybody's got on their cars now, N-O-W? Not of this world. You know what that means? You're not of this world. This ain't your home, man. You have a relationship with the King through that cross, through grace. Your home is there. Your home is where He is. You're just passing through. Sojourners, Scripture calls it. You're just on a journey. As I've said in the past, we are the true illegal aliens. We are. This doesn't play, but we have a job to do. We're here to represent Him. Character of discipleship. Now the cost. Now what happened as they journeyed on the road. Now you can imagine the crowd's just gone because they had heard some of this and they're going, oh man, ooh. You know the tension, right? So it happens all of a sudden. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, listen, I will follow you wherever you go. Now it's not Luke that tells us, but Matthew of this same account tells us that this was a scribe. Now a scribe was a lawyer in the days of Jesus. Pharisees were priests. The Sadducees were also priests, but they were sort of political guys. So the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Okay, and the scribes functioned as lawyers, and they would record the scripture and all that stuff. So Matthew tells us that it's a scribe, a lawyer, that actually makes this statement. Now, the way Jesus responds to this, it appears that the guy was genuinely asking, but he's a lawyer. He's used to the cushy living, right? And so the Lord has to make sure, okay, do you want to follow me? Because remember, we know where the destiny's headed, right? He knows that in just a few months that the road he's on now is going to lead him to that cross and all that suffering and death that comes along with it, but it will also lead to resurrection. But they're not quite getting it. Oh, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm willing to follow you. And the Lord says calmly, really? How far are you willing to go? What if I asked you to go where you would choose not to go? See? Or ask you to do what you would choose not to do? See, it's easy to say, well, follow setting in here. It's another thing to follow with the things that we've seen out there. It's another thing. We have to leave everything behind. So this guy, look, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then in verse 58, Jesus said to him, listen, here's what you need to understand if you're going to follow me. The foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests. In other words, they have homes. They have a place that they can rest in this life, in this world. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This place isn't his home, folks. He came here to provide redemption, to buy us back from this bondage that we placed ourselves in. Redemption. This isn't his home. So listen, you need to understand, Mr. Scribe, if you're going to follow me, then you need to understand that that may mean that there, I may ask you to be doing things in this world where you can call no place home. Are you still willing to follow? You see? Changes everything, doesn't it? Whoa. Then in verse 59, then he said to another, well then, now notice, the first guy said, I will follow. Now Jesus turns to another. Now we don't know what's happening here, but it appears that one guy said that, and another guy was probably nodding his head yes. Like people do in my messages, because especially if I look at them, they're sleepy-eyed. They think I caught them sleeping. So they go, oh, yeah. I was paying attention, Rick. It's like, dude, something wants that drool on your shoulder, man. Come on. So he said to another, then follow me, he said. And this guy says, well, Lord, I would love to. I really want to. Notice this, but let me first. See, I'll follow. But there are priorities. So if you'll allow me to address those priorities, I'll fall in right behind you. That's what's really being said here. Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go. Now, notice what he's doing here. I want to go and bury my father. And you think, well, that sounds like a good thing to do until you recognize that this is a Jew. And if his father would have been dead, he'd already be there. So what he's actually saying is, listen, I'll follow you when my dad dies. That's what he's saying. I'm pretty close with my dad. We do a lot of fishing. We do a lot of this, that stuff, you know. And I want to follow, Lord. I really do. But this, well, you know, it's just not the time. You know, let me bury my dad first. Can, you know, if you can wait, you know, I mean, he's an old geezer, Lord. It ain't going to take long. See, that's what's being said here. In other words, I'll follow you, but I want to go and maintain a relationship with my dad, which has no spiritual value, but it's important to me. And so I want to do that before. Ever notice how when the Lord calls us, we always have our set of things? That's what's happening here. And Jesus said to him, well, you know what? Let the dead bury their own dead. Those that are not interested in the Spirit, you know what? They can do their own thing, but you need to come and follow if that's what you do. You need to let those folks stay. If they don't want to come to life, then let them stay. And you go and preach the kingdom of God. And then verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you. And there it is again. But let me first go and bid them farewell. Okay, if I can't wait till my dad dies, Lord, surely you'll allow me the time to go and say goodbye. Again, sounds pretty logical, doesn't it? But do you see what Jesus is trying to get the man to understand? These are the kinds of priorities that you will not survive the ministry. If there was anything in our lives that is more important than he is, then we just go ahead and stay doing those things. There's no point in going. If your parents are more important to you than following the Lord, then hang out with your parents. That's okay. If your family or whatever, just, you know, fill in the blank, then fine. Notice he's not making any of these guys do whatever they don't want to do. But then he made the statement, listen, this is that really confused thing. Well, unless a person hates his father and his mother. Now, he's not saying hate as we understand hate. He's just saying unless a person has his mother and father in the right priority and the right role, then he isn't fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you won't get in. He's saying for those that want to follow, this is what it's going to take. The willingness to leave those things behind and to not look back. How do we know? Notice this, verse 62. But Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You can't have it both ways. You just can't. If the Lord's calling the Lord, to follow the Lord means he's going that way. Anything else that is not focused that way is looking back, and that's what he's talking about. And for those guys, this is a story that the Lord taught me a long time ago, and I've never forgotten this. When we pastored before Amargosa, before Belize, when we went to Belize in 98, we had pastored in Amargosa, another place. And as I was pastoring out there, you know, a small church, I got to work on a ranch out there. When I finished after work, I worked underground. I went to work on this ranch, and one of the things that I got to do is they taught me how to cut, you know, to cut the alfalfa. down and stuff. And some of you heard this story before, but it was such a great lesson for me. So I'm out there with one of the other guys from our church, Bill, and it was a smaller ranch, so we didn't have the big fancy cutters, you know, harvesters and stuff, but we just had the, you know, the tow behind on the tractor. And so Bill says to me, he goes, okay, now look, man, because these are pivots, so that it's round, and they're quartered, so that you would cut a quarter and then the next quarter and so on and so forth. So he was trying to teach me how to cut with the, you know, with the mower in behind. And he goes, now look, when you do this, this thing kicks off to your side behind you. He said, you have to find a point ahead. And he said, you must keep your eyes on that point. Do not look back. He said, I'm telling you, because what will happen, no matter what you think, if you look back, you will jog. And the reason that's so significant is because if you do that, then when the balers come behind you, guess what they got to do? So you need to set the course. So I'm like, okay, yeah, I got this right. So we were running, you know, and he's going, okay, you got it, you got it. He goes, okay, I'm going to be in here. So you go and do this. Don't ever look back. And I'm like, got it, dude, got it. So I'm on the tractor and I pull around and I get the thing set and I can look and I look way across the field and I can see this fence out there and there's this white fence pole, just a tree branch. It's all, you know, tweaked, but I could see this thing. And it happened to be right in the middle of my hood, right? It was a Massey Ferguson tractor. So I put this post right in the middle of the hood. So I'm not moving yet. So I look back, drop the thing, put the thing in gear, and off I go. I start going off, and I'm just riding along, pulling this thing. And all of a sudden, the thought comes into my mind. Did you engage the PTO? And then all of a sudden, I'm having this arm wrestling match with myself. Did I? Yes, no, I didn't. Yes, I did. Oh, and it's like, and then you're panicking, right? Because you got to look back. What if I'm doing this and I'm not cutting? I'm going to look like an idiot. But he said, don't turn around. Oh, well, you're just, everything in you screaming, man. Don't turn around. But you're going, but I have to. And it's like, you got the steering wheel, man. You're just going, no. Oh. And I'm thinking, okay, look, just relax on the gear. Just don't touch the steering wheel, but just glance. Right? So that's what I did. I talked about, let go of the wheel. So I let go, and I'm just like, oh, okay, everything's good. And I'm thinking, I'm looking, I line myself back. I'm good, man. Whew. No one will know. Well, I get to the other end. Whip around to line back up and come back down. And what do I see? And I'm just going, oh, I'm so stupid. And then you have the arguing match with yourself, right? Why didn't you listen? He told you not to look. You looked. And now I'm beating myself up on the tractor the rest of the day, and I'm like, crud, now I got to go back and say, dude, I looked. Man, that's what he's talking about. You can't look back because it will divert your path. He said, follow me. Don't look back. It isn't about family. It's not. If you want the best for your family, keep your eyes straight ahead. Looking back and veering off with them is not gonna help them in the long run. It's following. So we've all got the character of discipleship. It is one of grace and mercy, folks, not intolerance and criticism. That's what it is. And he set his face to Jerusalem. That's where his destiny was leaving. Now, I don't know where your destiny takes you or what he has planned for you, but I know one thing, he does. So the challenge for us out of these is find that course, whatever it may be. Some may be to Africa. Some may not. Some may be to go back there and work with those kids in those rooms back there, which in my opinion is worse than Africa. I don't know where it is, but he has a path for you. Some are more of a challenge than others, but he's called us all, folks, to follow. The question is, will we set our face? And will we maintain the course? If you want to be satisfied in this life, you'll stay on track. Don't be a dork and have to go back and explain how you turned around and looked. Because it's so easy to do. Amen? Stay the course. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.